The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hebron Presbyterian Church offers a warm welcome to those joining us in person and online. We have just a few announcements this morning. October 26th, following worship, there will be a congregational meeting to elect a nominating committee. So please mark your calendars to be here for that day. Now we welcome Jane Francis from CASA Powhatan Goochland to share our minute for missions.
Good morning. I'm Jane Francis. I'm a former executive director of a large CASA program based in the Lynchburg area, and I'm now retired and live in Manic and Sabot. I serve on the board of the Goochland Powhatan CASA program. Thank you so much for inviting me to come to share with you what this vital program does. But first, let's identify what CASA, C-A-S-A, stands for. It is an acronym for Court Appointed Special Advocate. And now that you know what the words stand for, what do they mean? Court appointed means that before the volunteer can get involved, the Juvenile and Domestic Relations Court has become involved. It has been determined that the child has suffered abuse or neglect from the very caregivers who are supposed to love and protect the child. At that point, the judge issues a court order requesting that a special advocate be assigned to the child's case. From that point on until the case is resolved, the trained CASA volunteer becomes the voice for the child. They develop a special relationship with the child through regular visits. The CASA volunteers produce court reports before each court hearing, making recommendations about what they believe is in the best interest for the child. The CASA program began in 1976 in Seattle, Washington, when a very wise judge decided that he needed help in determining what was best for these children that he saw in his courts. By the 1990s, the CASA programs had spread throughout the country, and in 2005, the CASA program was established here in Goochland County. It was actually expanded 3 years ago to include Powhatan County. Since 2005, over 500 children have been served by the CASA program. And this is with a staff of 1.5. There's a full-time executive director and then a part-time staff person in Powhatan was added. In 2024, that fiscal year, 17 active CASA volunteers served 32 children, providing 1,602 dedicated hours, traveling over 8,000 miles, and making 2,848 contacts on behalf of the child that they were obligated to serve. Of the recommendations in the court reports submitted to the judges, 88% of these recommendations were accepted. CASA volunteers can reduce long-term placements and further victimization. If we can address problems in childhood, we can lessen problems in the future. Every child deserves a safe, permanent, and loving home and hope for the future. There will be brochures set out in the fellowship hall about the Goochland Powhatan CASA program if you would like to find out how you can get involved. If you want to be kept informed about the CASA program, please do sign up on a notepad that I've set out there. We'll add you to our mailing list. And again, thank you so much for having me here this morning.
Thank you, Jane, and I will just add that the CASA program is one of those supported by our benevolences. Finally, I hope you will join us this morning after worship for our October Sunday, Second Sunday prayer luncheon. October Second Sunday prayer luncheon. And you don't need to bring any food, it's all being provided. Just come. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you.
Please rise and join me as we are called to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings.
Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness.
Rest, to all who mourn and long to be comforted, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, welcomes you here and greets you, saying, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Our God, you have gathered us from the busyness of our life and the realities of our world to this place to worship you, to praise your name, to seek your face. Nourish us, O God. Nourish us by your word and Holy Spirit. Give us life anew. Send us out into your world to be your people. And in all things, may you show us how you are near and will never leave us nor forsake us. All this we pray, giving you the honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.
If anyone sins, we have someone who pleads with the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Christ himself is the means by which our sins are forgiven, and not our sins only, but also the sins of the whole world. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Most holy and merciful God, we acknowledge and confess before you our sinful nature, prone to evil and slow to do good. We have wandered from your ways, wasted your gifts, forgotten your love. You alone know how often we have sinned. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive us our sins, so that we may live in your light and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name.
Amen. Almighty God, in his great mercy, gave Jesus Christ to die for us, and for Christ's sake forgives us all our sins. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Nicene Creed. Christians, what do we believe?
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Oh,
little look behind the curtain, as it were, to my process, is I continue to do children's messages even when we don't have children this particular week, because the stories I choose from this book in some way complement what I'll say in the pulpit later. And so if you ever think, oh, why does he do that? I want you to try to link up the themes in your head. Today we're reading a story called Thrown to the Lions from Daniel chapter 6. Daniel served under King Darius and became his friend and most trusted advisor. All the other advisors in the kingdoms grew more and more jealous of him. And when they heard that Darius was going to make Daniel the most important man in the kingdom, they plotted against his life. They knew that although he was part of the government, he was not a Mede, but a Jew. He was faithful in keeping God's law and in his worship. "Your Majesty," they said, "you are such a great and wise ruler. Please pass a law to make all people worship only you for 30 days. King Darius was surprised and flattered at that suggestion. His advisors bowed low to the ground, saying, "Let anyone who worships any other god be thrown into the lion's den." So Darius took his royal seal, wrote out the law in his own handwriting, and sealed it in front of them. Daniel's enemies were thrilled at their success, bowing low and smiling in triumph. "Remember, O king," they said, "the law of the Medes and the Persians can never be changed." When Daniel heard of the new law, he went straight to his home and began to pray to God. 3 times a day, he went to his upper room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. There he knelt and prayed just as he always had done. Soon the word came to King Darius, "Daniel has disobeyed your royal law. He refuses to worship the king, but prays to his own God." Then Darius grew pale. He buried his face in his hands, deeply distressed, because he trusted and respected Daniel. "Remember, the laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed," the advisor said slyly. "Yes, I remember," shouted the king, and he stormed away from them, desperately trying to think of a way to rescue Daniel. But it was impossible. "Daniel," he called, "may your God, whom you worship so faithfully, rescue you now." He was thrown into the lion's den, and a great stone was rolled across the pit and sealed closed. He would not eat or sleep that night, the king. And at first dawn, he rushed to the lion's den to see if Daniel was alive. He came to the entrance, but he could hear nothing. So leaning against it in despair, he called out, "Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God been able to rescue you?" Then he heard a voice echoing in the darkness, "O king, live forever. Daniel, it's you, you're alive." "I am alive, your majesty. There is no mark or scratch on me because my God has sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions." "Roll the stone away," the king commanded. And he saw Daniel sitting down, surrounded by the lions who lay in a circle, sleeping peacefully around him. Then the king ordered that all the evil advisors to be hurled into that same lion's den, where the lions devoured them. "Now I issue a decree," said King Darius, "a law that must be obeyed. Let everyone in my kingdom worship the God of Daniel, who saved his servant from the lion's mouth. He is the living God." Now, if we think about the political machine that was Persia at that time, what is one man to stand up against all that? And yet, with one man, God changed that nation, even as Israel was in exile, to worship the living God. Let's take that into our week this week. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you who spoke your word to us in Jesus Christ and preserved through the centuries a record of your word for us, send now your Holy Spirit to open our ears, hearts, minds, and lives, that we may hear again and ever anew your word to us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Judges, the 7th chapter, starting in the first verse, Judges chapter 7. As you know, we have begun a new sermon series, The Gift of Small. Last week, we talked about the parable of the mustard seed and how God uses the small things in the world to bring about his kingdom, that his kingdom is breaking forth in the small. So now that was sort of the overview, the major principle that will run through this entire sermon series. And in each of the following sermons, we're going to drill down deeper into all what that means. Another metaphor that I'll use is, if you see a diamond, we've just described last week what the whole diamond looks like. But now each of these weeks, we're going to look at each facet just a little bit closer to see how God's light shines through it in particular. So listen now to God's word from the book of Judges. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the troops who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, below the hill of Moreh, in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me. Now, therefore, proclaim this in the hearing of the troops. Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home.' Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned, and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. When I say this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. And when I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the troops down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'All those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps, you shall put to one side. All those who kneel to drink down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put to the other side.' The number of those who lapped was 300, but all the rest of the troops knelt down to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 who lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes.' So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel back to their own tents, but retained the 300. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, 'Get up, attack the camp, for I have given it into your hand.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you've ever gone camping, you know the infuriating reality of a mosquito trapped in your tent. You may have spent all day avoiding them. You've used bug spray, even the kind with DEET in it. You're not supposed to use that anymore. You've used citronella candles, maybe at your campsite. You've tried to dump out all standing water. You've set up camp in a dry place. But just as the day ends, as you zip the tent closed and you get comfortable in your sleeping bag for the night, you are met with that annoying buzz. It's usually only one. But as you swat in the dark, you realize you're in for a long night with little sleep. That one bug will evade all attempts at you trying to silence it. Instead, it will make a night-long impact. Supposedly, there's an African proverb which states, if you think you're too small to make a difference, you haven't spent the night with a mosquito. Sometimes the small guy can make the biggest difference. This is what Gideon discovered as he faced the Midianite army. During the time of the judges, the people of Israel often came into conflict with the surrounding nations as they were seeking to establish themselves in the land. God had raised up then Gideon as a judge to lead the people and protect them from harm. So in our reading, we find him face to face, the army of Israel against the army of Midian. Gideon has 23,000 men at his command, 23,000 men at his command. And so I think it's safe to say that even as he was strategizing, trying to figure out how the best way of approach for the battle, he probably thought the odds were pretty good. 32,000 is not an insignificant number. Yet the Lord comes to him and says, the troops with you are too many. Now, I don't know if there are any military strategists among us. I know there are some military historians, but I think we can all agree that it seems to be counterintuitive to want to shrink your army, particularly on the eve of battle. I would think that the more people you have, the better your chances are at winning. But Gideon, according to the Lord's command, sifts out the number of soldiers twice, bringing it down to a mere 300, from 32,000 to 300. Now, as a side note, we may get caught up in, well, what does it mean, the tests that God gave? Okay, we get the one about sending the ones who are fearful home, but what about the lapping and the bringing to the mouth? What does that mean? And I'll tell you that scholars pretty much are in agreement across the board to say that's just what God did to sift them out. There was no particular, ooh, what strategy is he? That was just what he did. The reason for this sifting out, we are told, is that with such a great number, Israel would only take the credit away from God. You see, the God of Israel, our God, is one who is jealous for his own glory, for the credit that's due to him. This is the basis for the command not to worship idols. We're not supposed to give to something other than God what is due to God alone. And this extends not just to the worship of false deities, but to the idols that we make of our own selves, of the idols that we make of our own skills and talents and personal pride. We give glory to ourselves other than to God. And so the Lord is saying here, this is what Israel was going to do. They were going to say, it is by our power that we overcame Midian. So to show forth my glory, to showcase my true power, he says, I'm going to shrink that army down to little more than a band of soldiers, and then I will deliver the enemy into your hands. In this way, the people would have no reason, no cause for success, other than that God promised to do it. Their trust would have to be fully in him. And what we find in the following pages of the book of Judges is that God keeps his word. The people are victorious. The mighty few overcome the great army. Now, this is not always how God operates. He often uses, in the story of God's people, he often uses the 32,000. He uses the large in number to accomplish his goals. Yet, in this particular time and in this particular place, the Lord in his wisdom decided to show forth his glory and power by using the small in number. You see, God uses the small in number in particular circumstances for the purpose of showing forth his glory and his true power. Now, this is hard, I think, for us in the West to swallow, especially as we've been taught that bigger is better. Bigger is better. It may be even especially hard for us American Christians. We're surrounded by what it seems to be success stories of big churches and big ministries, hundreds saved, more in attendance. As a result, we fall into this mindset that if we're not gathering hundreds or thousands or 10,000 each week in church, our ministry is a failure. Or, on the other hand, we relegate ourselves to being reluctantly small. Well, this is just the way it is, so we better learn to live with it. But this is not how the majority of the church across time and space has thought. Throughout redemptive history, God has shown how he uses the few to impact the many. In the days of Elijah, a small remnant remained faithful, even when others worshipped idols, and they preserved a faith for future generations. In the book of Daniel, Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all stayed true even when they were told that they needed to worship the emperor. And yet they changed, by that little action, they changed the mind of the whole government of Persia. Jesus' 12 disciples, they, a ragtag group of fishermen, took this message to the ends of the earth and utterly changed the world as we know it. Nothing would be the same after that. In the early church, during the time of Emperor Nero's persecutions, small congregations met in the catacombs, spreading the faith, even under threat of death. And today, the vast majority, statistically speaking, the vast majority of U.S. congregations and congregations around the world are small, and they are making a kingdom impact. God uses the small in particular times and places to show his glory and accomplish his will. Now, we're not fighting battles. We're not in the time of the judges. There's no enemies out there and us in here. But we are sent on a mission to bring the good news to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize, and to teach what Christ commands. And in this mission, God will not let us turn our success into an idol. He won't do it. Instead, he may humble us by using the small to impact the many. If God has done this and is doing it, how can we ever see the size of our church, of our ministry, and even of our working in the world as a failure? How can we ever see it as a failure? Maybe this community, this church, is made small for such a time as this. Maybe Like Gideon's army, like the disciples, like countless churches around the world, we are small so that we can show forth God's glory and power. Maybe our calling right now is to be that mighty few through whom the Lord does amazing things. Because if we're staying true to the gospel and listening to where the Spirit is leading us, no matter our size, God will use us. He will. And if this is our calling, if this is who God has called us to be right now, we must answer it by putting our full trust in Him. So I ask you, what would it look like if we went from being reluctantly small to being strategically small, seeing our current size as an asset, as a gift, one through which God can impact this community for the gospel? We already know that it works in other spheres. We've just heard about CASA, one child at a time. That makes an impact in a community. How much more can we do in supporting these ministries and in supporting the ministries that God has given us to do for His kingdom? What would it look like? What might it look like if we embraced our size and sought to discern the talents and opportunities which it affords? Now, Hebron, our church, our communities, our ministries may not be small forever. And we don't need to hinder growth for the sake of being that mighty few. But in the meantime, trusting in God's sovereignty, why don't we embrace whom He has gathered us to be and leverage it for Christ's glory? In the final analysis, what matters is not attendance size, but that those in attendance are dedicated to the gospel. What matters is not that the world would come to know what a great church we are, but that the world would know the glory and grace of our God. God uses the small in number in particular times and places to show forth His glory and accomplish His purposes. So let us embrace whom God has made us to be for this time and this place, and let us drive us out to boldly proclaim the gospel and to give God all the praise and glory, to be a mighty few. Amen. Let's pray our prayer of discernment together. Lord, show us your will for Hebron and how you are calling me to serve. Amen.
We bring to you.
Let us turn again to God in prayer. Let us pray. O God of all good, in particular times and particular places, you use the few to impact the many. Shine forth your glory through us whom you have gathered, and let our presence and work impact this community for your kingdom. Help us to recognize the many gifts and talents you give us to follow Jesus and accomplish your will. Hear now our prayers for the church and for the world, each according to their needs. Almighty Father, out of your love for the whole world, you did not turn away from us, even when we turned from you. Show us your mercies new every morning, and let our lives be moved by love for you and love of neighbor. Lord, this day we pray for peace in the Middle East, especially in Israel-Palestine, O God. As players are brought to the table and a process is moved forward, we pray for restoration to those who have been separated, for healing and wholeness, and for a new future for these people, O God. We pray this day for those who mourn, especially those in Tennessee, the families impacted by the explosion, O God. Grant them grace and healing and hope, we pray. And for this community, O God, in which you have placed us, we pray especially for the school board, for the board of supervisors, and for all those in public office. Grant them wisdom and discernment to do your will in this place. And bless them that they, with all who reside in this county, may work for the common good of all people. Blessed Jesus, by your death on the cross, you rescued us from the powers of sin and death. By your resurrection, you announced God's victory and inaugurated the kingdom to come. Empower us, your church, to embody this kingdom in word and deed, and so witness to the world your new reality breaking in. We pray, O Lord, especially this day for the church in the Philippines. We pray that they would be salt and light in their community, that they would work together in unity to proclaim your word, to make disciples, and to embody your kingdom. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters united in the Presbytery of the James, for all Presbyterian churches within its bounds, for all ministries and new worshiping communities. Bless and prosper all that accords with your will. Raise up new leaders, ministers, and elders to serve as you have called us all to serve. And help us to discern a future with Jesus at the helm. And Lord, we pray especially for this church which you have called Hebron. We pray that we would keep in step with the Spirit, that as we are listening to where Jesus is calling us and who Jesus is calling us to be, that we would respond with faith and trust, with hope and joy, and join in with him in the work of ministry in this place. Show us the way forward, O God, and illumine our hearts. Holy Comforter, your presence brings new life, binds up the broken, and brings the light of hope for all who once lived in darkness. Bless this day, we pray, all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Bless those circumstances which weigh heavily on our hearts and minds. These we lift before you in name in this moment of quiet. O triune God, we lift to you these our prayers, trusting in your sovereign care over all creation. For we make our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us give the gift of our life and labors to the Lord.
Holy Spirit.
Almighty God, giver of all good gifts, you do give us talents and gifts and skills which you call us to use for your kingdom glory. And so we give these as tokens of our whole lives and dedicate them to you. Help us to be good stewards of all the gifts you give, that by our words and deeds we may proclaim Christ and glorify your name. All this we pray in his name. Amen. Join us directly following service down the hall in Holman Hall for our second Sunday prayer luncheon. I hope to see you all there, and you can pick up, of course, more information about CASA down there. God uses, in particular times and for particular circumstances, the small in number to make the biggest impact, the mighty few. So, as we discern our future together where God is leading us, let us embrace whom he has called us to be and go out with joy to do the work of the Lord. And as we go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day, always, forever. Amen. Thank you.